2 Samuel chapter 11, we diverted our attention last Sunday night in finishing kind of a two-part message from that section in Luke 22, but we've come to this passage, and I believe it's important for us to kind of consider where we've been as we come here to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the Davidic covenant, a tremendous chapter of the Word of God. God made a covenant with David and was with him whithersoever he went. 2 Samuel chapter number 8, David is expanding and defeating enemy after enemy. And again, God is preserving David wherever he goes. Chapter 9. Tremendous chapter of the Word of God, the story of Mephibosheth and David's care of Mephibosheth. Chapter 10, David desires to show kindness to a friend and the family of a friend where the king had passed away. Difficult chapter, but nonetheless observing David's character and his kindness to others. And now we come to a very difficult chapter of the Word of God, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And we'll just read the opening five verses tonight, and we will consider we're going to break the message down into several different parts, because I believe it's important for us to see the nature of this significant event. And so 2 Samuel chapter number 11, look at verse number 1 with me, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now if you will look down at verse number 27, this is the closing verse of the chapter. And again, we'll break down this entire story in the coming weeks. The last phrase in verse number 27, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I will tell you all the truth on this matter. And I'm not saying that from the standpoint that I don't tell you the truth each and every week. It's kind of makes you nervous when someone says, "Let me be honest with you." Okay, so what have you been all up until this time, all right? If you really want a challenge from this message or from this passage, there is a gentleman's gentleman, pastored in Memphis, Tennessee. His name is Adrian Rogers. He's passed away now, and he has a number of his messages that are on YouTube. And you can go and listen to his message. It's about a 45-minute message on YouTube. It's Adrian Rogers, "The High Cost of Low Living." The High Cost of Low Living. Whenever I come to this passage, it's hard for me to think of the passage without thinking of the message from Adrian Rogers, because I've almost memorized it. And all of his points, he is an eloquent man. I wish I could present things like he did. Very eloquent. It is alliterated. Maybe that's why I like it as well. But if you'll listen to Adrian Rogers, "The High Cost of Low Living," it would be a great help to you. If you have someone that is dealing with these same things, it can be a help to them as well. Then I'll tell you another story, and some in the auditorium tonight may remember this, I don't know, but I remember it very well. It was my freshman year at BJ, and we'd finished first semester, August through December. And then we knew we had Bible conference coming up in March of that fall or that spring of the next year. And I won't ever forget this. The opening message at Bible conference, I'm sure it was a great message, but it was so deep and so thick. And it just right over my head. And I just sat there, and I remember the gentleman that preached the message. He may have been a great orator, but everything that he said went directly over my head. And I thought to myself, and the way it was set up back in that day, if they spoke at night, then they spoke the next day in the afternoon. And so I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't understand a word that was said there. And we knew we had another time coming. Well, that afternoon, after I'd heard him speak again, I don't remember what he spoke on the second time. I do remember what he spoke on the first time. But again, right over my head. Just, I didn't get it. And I was like, if this is how the preaching is going to go all week, I just don't know if I can take this. This is tough. Well, that night in our Bible conference, a gentleman by the name of Bob Kelly, he was from Franklin Road Baptist Church at the time. He then went on to Grace Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, a name you guys would know. Was he still pastoring there when you guys were there? Had he already turned it over to Brother Eggerdahl? All right. He had passed away right before you guys got there. So Bob Kelly was known in fundamentalism as Machine Gun Bob Kelly, Machine Gun Kelly, all right? Well, if you've got that nickname, it must be something, all right? And I'll never forget, he preached two messages, and all of a sudden I was craving a message that I didn't understand. Because I knew full well what Bob Kelly was talking about. And I don't know that this message exists in any way, shape, or form. It'd probably be in some kind of archive. But Bob Kelly, in the next two messages, so the first two, I was like, I don't know if I can take any more of this, and it was all over my head. In the next two messages, I understood very well what Bob Kelly was saying. And I'll tell you, I wanted to go back to the time where I didn't understand what was being said, because here's the deal. I think the first message Bob Kelly preached to us was the good ship discipleship. And he said, if any man will not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He preached from Luke chapter 14, and I understood it very well, and I didn't like any of it. But then the next day, he went to this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I remember this very well. And he preached from this passage, and he said, what happens every time the child of God sins? And I'm telling you, it impacted my life greatly. And I understood it very well. So as I speak tonight, it's very hard for me from this passage to preach without those two messages just ringing in my ears. One I've heard more and more times because it's online. The other one, just from what I can remember, as Bob Kelly preached there in Bible conference. But boy, I tell you, in those settings, you can hear a pin drop. You can hear just about every heartbeat and every breath and everything because people are tuned in to the nature of the message. And here on the heels of everything that we know about David, the Davidic covenant, the great interactions expanding Israel, the great care of Mephibosheth, and then we find this passage here. Why did David sin? Why did David sin? We're going to break this down into a couple of different arenas, and we're going to deal with these opening verses this evening. Number one tonight, we'll just deal with the first point, the provision of the flesh. The provision of the flesh and the sin that David committed. The provision of the flesh. How did David make provision for the flesh? Would you notice number one with me that it was inactivity? David's inactivity. Again, look at the opening verses. It came to pass after the first year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, We've already seen David in the midst of a number of different battles, but it's very interesting to read the Word of God, and the Bible says on this occasion, David did not go forth to battle, but David sent Joab and his servants. And they were successful, and they destroyed the enemies. But the Bible says David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman. David's inactivity. I won't go out to battle this time, even though that's the appropriate thing for me to do. I believe in the inspired Word of God. I believe that every word is inspired. I believe that everything is in here for an exact purpose. And it reveals to us much of what David was thinking. You say, well, that was just kind of coincidence that David didn't happen to go this time. Now, I believe that as we see this set forward, that David was mapping out something. I won't go to battle this time, and I'll in fact make sure that I'm home in the evening tide. The Bible says that it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed. And I want to make this statement to you. If I'm not very careful about doing the right thing, I am open to doing the wrong thing. If I am not very careful about doing the right thing, I am open to doing the wrong thing. This is true for us in our individual lives. This is true for us in our marriages. This is true for us in training up our children. If I am not specifically careful in mapping out what needs to be done in every area of my life, if I am not very careful about doing the right thing, I'm open to doing the wrong thing. It's interesting how the Bible says that I should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is it to walk circumspectly? It means that I'm careful about every step that I take. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I want to be very careful about all the use of my time, because if there's a moment that is not wisely used, Satan loves to step in and to invest themselves in that time of inactivity. Oh, I wonder how many times we find an individual that had no intentions of participating in something that they participated in, but due to inactivity, due to the fact that they were not focused and energized to do the right thing, they find themselves open to doing the wrong thing. In other words, we might say it this way. If 2 Samuel chapter 11 opened this way, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David went and led Joab in the armies of Israel. In all likelihood, you do not find this chapter of the Word of God. So let me ask you about your activities tonight. Are those activities that please the Lord? Are those activities that are purposeful? Are those activities that are taking you and helping you in your walk with the Lord? Why did David sin? Why did David give in? Why did he make provision for the flesh? Number one, inactivity. Again, I believe that as you read down through this verse, that this was very calculated as to what went on. But number two, would you notice with me, why did David make provision for the flesh? Not only David's inactivity, but number two, David's impulsiveness. David's impulsiveness. He arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, Satan and sin always desire an impulsive response. They desire an impulsive response. You may have heard or you may see this in society with related to different avenues of advertisement. Don't think just do. Boy, that's exactly how Satan wants us to respond. He wants us to be impulsive. David walks out on his roof. He sees this woman and he says to himself, I'm going to act upon what I've seen. Satan and sin always desire an impulsive response. It's the young person that says to another young person, hey, just try it once. Just take one, and you can fill in the blank. Just do it one time. Just see if you like it. Just see if this is something that would excite you. And it wants an impulsive response. It wants us to respond in the moment with the pressure, with the peer pressure. It wants us to respond and act without thinking. It's interesting in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, that the Bible says, for at the window of my house, I look through my casement. This is speaking about it's a proverb related to an enticement that would be there. For at the window of my house, I look through my casement and beheld among, here it is, the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So let's use a scenario here. Let's say that my boys are playing Little League soccer at the YMCA, and I drop them off for practice. And at the end of practice, a fellow youngster says to my son, hey, why don't you take one puff of this cigarette? I'm not yet there. I'm not yet ready to pick him up or whatever. I'm delayed. And the young man says, hey, why don't you just try one puff off this cigarette? Now, let's pretend that my son said, hey, I might do it, but I'm going to wait till my dad gets here and I'm going to ask him his advice. How many kids would go down that path? As soon as I arrive, I'd say, son, no, that's crazy. That's nuts. Don't ever do anything like that. But in the moment, that other young person is like, hey, let me get him to act without asking for wisdom, without asking for advice, without asking for someone to step in and to save them from getting a taste for something. They want us to act impulsively. And it's interesting that the Bible says there in Proverbs, it's the simple ones, or the one that is void of understanding. Young people across the audience, don't fret and fear. Ask your mom and dad. Mom, dad, should I do this? How many young people have had a traffic ticket for doing 90 miles an hour down the parkway? Wouldn't it have been better if they just said to their mom or dad, hey, dad, is it okay if I do 90 miles an hour down the parkway? What do you think mom and dad are going to say? No. Let's not do that. Mom, dad, is it okay if I do this? Is it okay if I do this? Young people, you could save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of hassle if you'll talk to mom and dad and say, hey, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea? Impulsiveness. Why did David fall? Why did he make provision? Well, his inactivity, his impulsiveness, number three, would you notice it with me in verses 3 and 4? After he looked and lingered in that look, the Bible says that David inquired. Here's David's inquiry. Verses 3 and 4, the Word of God says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. All right, did you see the two roadblocks that were mentioned there? Did you see them both? There's two roadblocks that are actually mentioned there in the verse, and these things should have been clarion signals to David to say, oh man, wait a minute, this is a bad idea. Now, we know that David had taken more than one wife. We know that David had multiple wives. We understand that. But look at the two warning signs that were there. David sent and inquired about the woman. Hey, there's this lady that lives down at 123 Main Street. Who is that lady? And someone comes back and look at the two things it said. Oh yeah, that's the daughter of Eliam. Let me identify her by her dad. David, you may not know her, but you know her dad. Oh, that's the dad? Okay, you know what? Okay. But not only did he identify the individual that's related by father-daughter, but then the Bible says, it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Two things that were stated, and they should have been, oh man, it's the daughter of this guy, okay, but it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now we know that David had gone outside of what God originally designed and desired, one man with one woman for one lifetime. But as soon as David heard this, even as a king, he should have said, okay, she's off limits. David inquires. But it's interesting in verse 4, after what the Bible says in verse 3, the Bible says, and David sent messengers and took her. So he inquires about her. He knows who her dad is. He knows who her husband is. But he runs right through the roadblocks, the warning signs, the bridges out. He runs right through them. Why? Because he's impulsive. And he's acting on his own desires. Some might say tonight, in inquiring about sin, you find out that maybe there's an opportunity to participate in something, and you begin to formulate a plan like David did. And you begin to formulate how this all might work out. And you're thinking to yourself, is this an option? Can I get away with it? Will anyone ever find out? That's what we see in the lives of Achan. And we see it again in the life of Gehazi. They calculated for what they were going to do. Achan goes into the city of Jericho, and he calculated in taking the Babylonian garments and the precious metals. He calculated and brought them back to his tent. He calculated that he was able to hide everything, and then to hide everything in the tent. He calculated as to getting away with it. I think that's formulating in his mind, how can I make this happen? How can I make it happen so that no one will find out about it? Gehazi did the same thing. As he overheard Elisha communicating with Naaman, the man that had been healed, as he overheard that, he couldn't believe his ears. Elisha has been offered goods such as they've never seen. And he hears Elisha say, no, this is the work of God. This is not my work. And he says, listen, take all your stuff and just go back to your land. I'm not accepting anything from you because I didn't bring about the miracle. God did. Gehazi is beginning to formulate the plan. And he makes inquiry. And he says to himself, you know what? Elisha said, we didn't need any of those clothes and we didn't need any of that precious metal. But you know, look at the suit that I've got. I've been wearing this for 10 years. I mean, people are kind of tired of seeing me come to revival meeting after revival meeting and wearing the same suit and the same shirt and the same tie. And Elisha just got to think this through. I mean, I really believe that if we had all this stuff, that Elisha would probably turn his mind. And you can see how his wheels are spinning. The Bible says that Naaman and his entourage leave Elisha. And all of a sudden, Gehazi goes running after him. He's got a plan. He's going to make it happen. And as he goes running after Naaman, hey, Naaman, just a second. Hey, we've had some Bible college kids come through. We always know they're dirt poor. Can't pay their school bill. They could use a change of clothes. It's not for us, but for these young men that have come through. Can we get just a few of the things? I don't need it all, but just a few of the things. He's formulating the plan, making inquiry. It is entirely possible that we have teenagers sitting in the auditorium tonight that are making inquiry. If I ask my dad, he'll say no. But if I ask my mom, she'll say yes. If I ask my mom, I know she's never going to let me go over there. But if I ask my dad, oh, I've got him wrapped around my finger. If I tell them that I'm going over to this person's house, they'll say yes. If I tell them I'm going over to this person's house, there's no way they'll let me go over there. If I tell them that I'm just going to go over for a few hours to this person's house, but I would never spend the night, they'll probably let me go. And the plan is formulated. And they're trying to work the plan. If I tell them that a bunch of us are going to be participating in this activity, they'll think to themselves that it's just a great group of kids. But as the plan is formulated, then we begin to find out that it wasn't a bunch of kids. It was just one guy and one girl. I might be mowing too close to the edge. Unless we think of the young people like they really need to make some changes in their lives because the young people are just not spiritual. You and I both know that that's exactly how we acted when we were kids. And if we started formulating, I tracked back on my own life and I looked back at different high, well, they were low points because of my sin. But I can track back this exact same way and how I formulated a plan and I made inquiries to whether or not I thought I could get away with it. Hey, will so-and-so be there? Mom and Dad specifically say you are not to go if so-and-so is there. Oh, well, they're not there. Parenthetical thought the whole time. Well, what are you going to do tonight? Oh, we're just going to sit around and read some books for about 10 minutes. Okay. Everything's being inquired about. David is asking himself something like this. Can I dabble in this without it affecting me? I'll tell you this story because I know for a fact tonight my parents are watching online. They told me. Todd, we're going to be watching online. My mom had a health need, and so they're at home tonight. So unless it's gone down, Pete, let's go ahead and cut that right now. You know. My parents scheduled and they're watching, so if they didn't know this, what I think they know this. I'm going to tell you both sides of it tonight. I shared this with someone just this week. My parents were leading the senior saints. So in my dad's career here at FBT, he worked his way from being the youth pastor to leading the senior saints. He was like, okay, from here on out, I'll probably be working the funeral ministry. Just kind of how it went. But when they were leading the senior saints, they were going to take a trip up to Pennsylvania. And for whatever reason, I don't know if there wasn't someone that could stay back with us or whatever reason, but for whatever reason, they allowed me and they allowed myself and a friend to go and to be on that trip. And we stayed at a hotel there and outside of Valley Forge and everything. And this friend and I were probably okay individually, but we were not okay when we were together. You know what that's like? You know the phrase, one boy's a boy, two boys is half a boy, three boys is no boy at all? You know what we're talking about there? Okay, so the two boys. And Mom and Dad afforded us the opportunity. We had our own hotel room. For whatever reason, we were going to stay in our room, so forth. And we began to formulate a plan. Listen, young people, listen to me very carefully. We began to formulate a plan. And we were going to sneak out of the hotel and we were going to go watch a movie. Well, I'd never been in a movie theater before. And so this was like huge. And I mean huge, all right? So we began to inquire, what time's the movie play? Okay, it's got to be after the senior saints have gone to bed. It's about 4:30, so forth. We're going to catch a 5 o'clock show. I'm just kidding. And I began to formulate the plan, and I began to map it out and so forth. We were staying in the parking lot where the hotel was in the parking lot of a mall there in King of Prussia, and it just so happened that right across the parking lot was the movie theater. And so this friend of mine and I, we calculated and we're like, hey, we can do this. Everybody else is asleep. We can go see the film. We'll make it back into the hotel room and no one else will be the wiser. This is going to work out great. All right? Here's where the Lord stepped in to save me. I got into the lobby of that movie theater and I felt like I got hit by a ton of bricks over the weight of being in that theater. And I was just like, I mean, I got shortness of breath. I got sweats. I was totally miserable. And I said to my friend, I said, I'll never make it through the film. I said, I can't stay. So we left from the lobby and went right back to the hotel room. Here's the sad part. I had no problem leaving the hotel. You think about that? I had no problem leaving the hotel, but going into the theater about put me into a heart attack setting as a teenager. So you say, well, what's the bad side of it, Pastor? Or let's go to the good side of it. Here's the good side of it. I didn't stay. I went back, and I didn't watch it, and I didn't do something I shouldn't have done. But here's the tragedy. I was willing to do all the calculations and map it out and to say to myself, you know what? I can get away with it. I can make inquiry into a matter like this. And if I can map it out and I think I can get away with it, then I'll participate in it. David had acted on impulsiveness. And so David makes inquiry. Can I dabble in this without it affecting me? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15. This rings so true to me. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. My escaping the hotel room seemed right and good, and who's ever going to find out? But you know what that was, young people? Listen to me very carefully. That was the way of a fool. Proverbs 21 and verse number 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. If I want to find some way to justify what I'm doing it, I can just continue to ask myself, hey, you think this is a good idea? And I'll be responding, oh yes, yes, this is a great idea. David's inquiry. Hey, tell me who that is. Well, I don't know, David, if you really should be inquiring about her. I mean, that's so-and-so's daughter, and that's so-and-so's wife. I'm not sure you should be going down that path. I'm not going to listen to you guys. Hey, give me some messengers. You guys go find her, bring her here. Who will ever find out? Which brings us to number 4 in this matter of provision. David's involvement. David's involvement. The inactivity led to impulsiveness, which led to an inquiry, which led to involvement. Look what the Bible says in verses 4 and 5 again. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. If you don't write down anything else tonight, but you write down this one phrase, and it's going to be a long phrase, so it's going to take you some time, I'm willing to wait. This phrase is not original with me, and it's probably not the first time that I've ever said it at FBT, and it is not original to me. It is original to a great man who pastors in East Tennessee. Are you ready? There will be times that you are tempted and you do not have opportunity. There will be times that you have opportunity and you are not tempted. But woe to the man in which temptation and opportunity meet up. There will be times that you are tempted and there's no opportunity. There will be times that you have opportunity, but there's no temptation. But woe to that man in whom temptation and opportunity meet up. David has temptation. He looked. David realizes he has opportunity. Hey, her husband's off to battle. David realizes, I've got opportunity. I can be involved in this. And so David says, I'm going to act. And he asks her to the palace. And the Bible says that they sin before Almighty God. Young people, please listen to me. Temptation and opportunity. When those two things partner up, look out. In my individual life, in my married life, in my work life, in my interactions with places of commerce, whatever it may be, temptation and opportunity, when they meet up, provision will be made. And in all likelihood, the deed will be done. So what's the answer to this provision? I want to rapidly run through several things with you tonight. David made provision. How did he make provision? In activity. Instead of doing the right thing, he had a lot of time on his hands and he finds himself doing the wrong thing. Inactivity. We also see in David's life that he was not only inactive, but he was impulsive. He looked and looked. David made inquiry, and where statements were made that should have been roadblocks, they were not roadblocks, and he sends messengers and says, fetch her. Why? Because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And David's involvement. James chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. David is that man in this passage. He is tempted. He is drawn away of his own lust. He is enticed. And David is going to pursue it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. This is why God declares to us again and again in the New Testament, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, flee fornication. That is all intimacy outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse number 14. Flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. After listing out all these things for Timothy to understand, Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, he says to Timothy again, flee also youthful lust. Here's the other side of the coin from Genesis chapter 39. The Bible says that day after day after day after day, the wife of Potiphar said to Joseph, hey, come on. Just have a little fun with me. The wife of Potiphar said, who will ever find out? I mean, after all, You're in charge of the whole house. You have control of everything. Come on, Joseph, just act on impulse. Don't think, just do. Temptation, every single day, opportunity meets up. The Bible says they were alone in the house. And when Potiphar's wife looked around and realized, hey, I've got Joseph all to myself and there's no one else here. When she realized this is an opportunity and all of this is meeting together, meeting on time, I'm going to convince Joseph right now to participate with me. And Joseph, before the Word of God was ever printed, and without the counsel of his parents or pastor or youth pastor, without the advice of 12 other individuals that were godly, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, without anyone else, he said, no, I will not make provision for the flesh. And as the great Patch the Pirate song goes, he put his running shoes on. I believe with all of my heart that as you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, that this was a very calculated time. And David was mapping this all out because this was right in his own eyes. David was purposefully inactive. He sent his armies to war in a time that kings go forth to war. He was impulsive as he looked down on Bathsheba. He was impulsive to the point where he ran through every roadblock as he made inquiries as to her status. And tragically, David involved himself in this great sin. The end of the verse, verse number 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And lest we tonight get on some kind of hobby horse and say to ourselves, well, I'm glad I'm not David. Boy, I could plug my name in there ever so easily. And the thing that Todd did displeased the Lord. Oh, he calculated it out. He thought no one will ever find out. He made it outside of the stairwell of the hotel. And he made it to his ultimate goal, watching a movie without my parents' knowledge. Oh, Pastor, how could you? Well, praise God that I was so deeply convicted that nothing worse happened to me that night. We went back to the room. Confession's good for the soul. It's taken me 41 years to tell my parents about that story. Well, I don't want any of us to look at David right now and to think to ourselves, well, if I was David, I would have never done such a thing. Well, I tell you what, when you walk down through these provisions that were made in David's life, we make these same kind of provisions all the time. Why is that? Because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And God says to every one of us, I've given you the opportunity to put on the Lord Jesus so that you do not make provision for the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. I do pray that this has been a help. I know this is a challenging passage. Challenging issue for every single one of us. How many times do we find ourselves inactive? And at the moment, we might not be doing anything wrong, but we're not purposeful about doing that which is right. And boy, the devil loves idle hands. The devil loves to see an idle young person. The devil loves to fill the time with things that are so damaging and hurtful.